I'll be bringing the Bible reading today. I had the wrong Bible reading, so I haven't had much practice to say some of these words. So hopefully it will go well. So my first Bible reading comes from 2 Kings 18, 1 to 37. Second Kings 18, verses 1 to 37. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in towns of Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria extracted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebanah, the secretary, and Joah, son of Ashpah, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the mighty for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, We are depending on the Lord our God. Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before the altar in Jerusalem. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Then Elikam, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern. Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Avar? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Ashpah, the commander, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. And my second reading comes from Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
That was a long chapter. Thank you, Zaria. Good morning, church. My name is Jeremiah, and I'm privileged to be bringing the message this morning. As I said the last time I was here, I don't know how long that was, that if you're a careful observer, you'll notice I have an accent. So I've tried as much as possible to put everything I want to say into the slide. So if you can follow this slide, you'll get everything I'm saying. Is that okay? I'll start with a word of prayer as we will be exploring this topic, trusting in the everlasting God. Let's pray together. Our dear God, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come before you. Thank you for any time you gather us together like this. is because you have something to say to us, and you have determined, you have proposed in yourself to help us. Dear Jesus, we pray as we have come today, we pray that your word will come to us with simplicity, that we will understand what you are saying. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be open to you, that these words that we will hear will not just be the word of man, but it will be you yourself speaking to us. I submit myself to you, we submit ourselves to you. Please help us this morning. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. As I said, we'll be exploring this topic, trusting in the everlasting God. And Zaria has done justice to that Bible passage that she read for us. Okay, here we go. Where should I point these to? Here? Yeah. First thing first, I want to say some things just to start us in this message. And I want to start by reading what Peter in the Bible said when he was writing his letter. And this is the Easy English translation. He said, "You already know these things. You know that they are completely true. But because they are important, I will continue to tell you about them again and again." Most of what I'm going to say this morning is not strange to us. We are already familiar with it. So it's a very familiar topic to us, trusting in God. So I want to say I'm not saying something new. It's something we are familiar with. The second thing I want to mention is this, and that was Paul's letter to the Philippians. His English translation again. He says, "I'm not saying that I have already reached that place in my life. I have not yet completely become the person that God wants me to be. But I'm trying very hard to reach that place. That was Christ's purpose when he first made me his own." So what I'm going to say this morning is not because, Jeremiah has trusted God so much. I'm still very young. And some of you have worked with God more than I've been alive. So even more than my parents have been alive. Some people are in their 80s. They have worked with God for a very long time. So I want to say that everything I'm saying this morning, or everything I'm going to say this morning, is not because I have applied everything perfectly into my own life. Just like Paul said here, he said, "I have not yet completely become the person that God wants me to be. But what I'm doing is this." He said, "I am trying very hard. I am working on it." So it is an encouragement to every one of us. It is something for every one of us, not just for the preacher, but for every one of us. So if someone like Paul could be saying this, I think I can say that as well. So those are the first important things I want to mention. Now, 2026, what lies ahead? You know, if you ask someone in Victoria now who has experienced bushfire, they're going to have a story to tell. They're going to be like, "This is not a good start. This is not good. I shouldn't start a new year like this." If you ask someone who is grieving, they're going to have a story to tell. What lies ahead? The unknown. There is joy. For some people, there's excitement that, maybe 2026, I can buy that house. I'm going to buy my first house. I'm going to get married. I'm going to do this. There's a lot of joy. There's excitement. There's a lot of uncertainties as well. We don't know. I wish I know. I'll be so excited if I know everything that's going to happen in 2026. But none of us know. We don't know. There's a lot of apprehension as well. But there are hopes. We are hopeful. We are hopeful that this year will be a good year. Every one of us have something that is going on. But every time in the Bible, we see God coming over and over again to reintroduce himself to his people. And it challenges me every time. You know, he came to Abraham at some point and he said, "Abraham, I am the Lord your God. And I was like, this man has been working with you for 25 years, and you're still coming back to reintroduce yourself to him. So anytime we see God reintroduce himself to we his people, it is mostly because there's something new. You want to do something new. He's calling our attention to something, or he wants to tell us something very important. So when you see God, when you read in your Bible and you see God coming to someone and say, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord God. Even though this person has been walking with them, God is calling our attention to something special, something very important. And in the second passage, Zachariah read to us, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. What is God saying to us when he reintroduces himself to us? What does it mean for us? Especially that Bible passage we read now. Every one of us have had an experience where God has stepped in into a situation. We've had a time in our life where we cry to God and say, God, please help. Do something. And God answered and he stepped in and helped us. We all have a story to tell. Maybe you prayed for something. Maybe there was an event. Maybe there was a situation that you felt like, God, I need help. And he jumped in and helped you. God is saying to us, in that Bible passage we read previously, he said, remember the former things. Remember the things I have done before. Look at my track record. I have proven myself over and over again, repeatedly. I have built enough credibility for you to trust me. Remember what I have done. Remember the former things. Remember those times you cried to me. Remember those times, those prayers, those silent cries you prayed. Remember when I answered your prayers. God is saying, remember. Don't forget. No matter what happens, don't forget. Always remember. God is saying to us in that Bible passage, he said, hi, God. I know the end before the beginning. I was there in 2025. I'll be there in 2026. And the years to come. Remember this. So no matter what happens in 2026, remember. It is like a command. Remember the former things. Remember what I have done. Remember the prayers I've answered. I am God. There is no one else. I declare the former things. I declare new things. If there is one thing I want us to pay attention to today, it is that. Remember. Remember those things God have done. Don't forget. Now, when he says trust me, trust is a very big word that gets thrown around all the time. And sometimes it gets mixed up with faith. Trust is generally based on evidence. It is built over time through consistency and reliability. It is different from faith. Though they are very related, but they are different. Faith is based on conviction. Believing, you know, that's what Hebrews taught us. Hebrews 11, 6 said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've not seen it. So faith is believing what you don't see. But trust means, no, I have seen this. These are the evidence. This boy has shown that I can trust him. He has proven himself. So trust is more evidence-based. It is based on what you have seen. It is based on track record. Trust is the firm belief in the reliability, in the truth or ability of someone or something. And in this case, God. So when you say you trust God, what you are saying is, I believe in the reliability of God. I believe God is true. I believe the ability of God to do things, to get things done. And it is based on relationship and experience. It's because you have experienced it before. You have seen God do something, and therefore you trust Him. You've seen God do something, so that has encouraged, it has built your trust. You have reason to trust Him because He has proven Himself. For we, the children of God, for we, the people of God, trust could mean a lot of things to us in our walk with God. Trust, in this sense, trust requires becoming vulnerable and accepting a measure of risk. For we, the people of God, trust means taking a leap to be like, to feel like, ah, okay, I trust you. Even though I don't know what you're doing, you're not very open to me. You're not telling me much, but I trust you. I trust your timing. You know, sometimes we pray to God for certain things. For some of us, we pray for our children over the years. Say, God, I want this boy to come back to Jesus. And it's not happening yet. Trusting God that it is still going to happen. Trusting His timing. Trusting His wisdom. You know, sometimes we want some things for ourselves and God said no. As a parent, sometimes your child wants something and you said no. And you say, why? I don't have to explain myself. I don't have to give you any reason. Why? Because I'm daddy. I can do what I want. But that's not fair. Yes, life is not fair. That's my decision. But trusting in God's wisdom, trusting in His sovereignty, there are some things He will not do, and still trusting Him. Trusting in the integrity of His word, and trusting in His purpose. You know, this God that we serve, it can be a very interesting God. You know, we pray some prayers, we ask for some things, and we feel like, are you even listening? Can you hear me? I've prayed about this for many years. What are you doing? Trusting His sovereignty. Trusting in the integrity of His word. And trusting in His purpose. I have to move fast because of our time. It could mean not having a backup plan. You know, for someone like me, I like having backup plans. In fact, I plan and plan and plan. And sometimes my wife will tell me, slow down. Just take it easy. So, trusting God could mean not having a backup plan. Absolute trust. I don't have anything to fall back on. And that's God's expectation. It could mean trusting with everything, in everything, and with everything in all areas of our life. It could mean putting all your eggs in one basket. I know nobody likes doing that. Like, how am I going to? I can't do that. I can't put all my eggs. In fact, nobody encourages to put all your eggs in one basket. But trusting God means, okay, here you go. Here's everything. It could mean total trust, which means I trust you with my life, I trust you with my children, I trust you with my money, I trust you with my health. Absolute. Not having anything else. Not saying, okay, God, to be fair, I trust you that you can look after me, but when it comes to some things, I want to be in charge. There's no, we can't do that as people of God. You have to trust Him with everything. Now, going to the passage we read, Ezekiah, we want to look at the life of this man. And we want to look at some very important things that God might be pointing our attention to. And the first thing that was said about this man was that Ezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was none like him before or after. This man had an impeccable record. You know, when you read something like this in the Bible, you're like, is that true? Before Ezekiah, there is no other king. And after him, there is no other king. That means he beat everyone hands down, even David. I wish God can say that about me. It was an amazing record. The Bible says that he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the command the Lord has given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. This man experienced God. He had a stunning record. No one could beat him. He trusted God so much. In fact, when in that passage we read, there's the serpent Moses made, in the copper serpent Moses made, the bronze serpent he made in the wilderness hundreds of years ago. It was there, the Israelites were worshipping. They turned that serpent into an idol. And no one did anything about it until this guy came. He destroyed it. He said, no, we are serving God and God alone. So David was there. He knew the Israelite was doing it. He didn't do anything. Solomon was there. All the kings, all the judges, they were there. They saw it until this guy came. So he had a perfect record before God. The Bible says he trusted God with all his heart. He loved God so much. And he has seen the Lord at work too. He experienced God defending him. You know, we read that he fought against the Philistines, defeated them, took all their lands. So he has seen God, stepped into his situation. So he had a very good record with God. He was a successful man. And he saw what has happened to other people who didn't follow God. He saw how Israelites were behaving. He was a king in Judah. He saw what was happening to the other people who didn't believe God. So that made him more resolute to say, no, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to end up like the Israelites. So he had more reasons to love God, to serve God more. So he was doing well. But you know what the challenge is? Every trust will be tested. If you say you trust God, prepare for it. If I say I trust God, I need to prepare myself for it as well. The reality of trusting an invisible God. You know, when you want to trust someone, you'll be able to see them and say, okay, I can see what you are doing, so I trust you. But in this case, we have to trust the God we can't see. In fact, God told us, he said, none of you can see my face. If you see my face, you will die. Every act of trust will be tested. Every one of us that say we trust God, we should be prepared that our trust will be tested. The challenges of life will want to create confusion and mistrust. You know, when that king came to him, that king Sennacherib, he told him, the God you are serving has commanded me to come and destroy you. If I'm Ezekiah, I'm like, you mean the God I've given my time, my all, the God I love so much, sent you to destroy my land? You know, we've had so many experiences of people who said, if there is God, why did this happen? But we get there. Our Lord Jesus too, when he was on the cross, you know what those guys told him? He said, he trusts God. Let God come and rescue him now. That was what they told Jesus when he was on the cross. That was in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. People were saying it to him. You said you trust God. Let God come and rescue you now. Let God deliver you. So every trust will be tested. But the temptation to always look for a quick fix instead of trusting that invisible God will be so much for us too. You know, as much as Ezekiah trusted God, as much as he loved God, when this king came, the king of Assyria, and said, God has sent me to destroy your land, he was looking for a quick fix. He was like, I can't wait for God now. I have to do something. And what did he do? He started picking things from the temple of God. The silver, the gold in God's temple, that was the thing that came to his mind. I'll give it to appease this man. But it's never going to be enough. If we lose our trust for God once, and we don't repent, but we keep going. If we fix our eyes on Jesus and we take our eyes off him and start looking for a quick fix, if we don't repent, we continue to follow that path. Remember Peter? He fixed his eyes on Jesus. He was walking on the water. He took his eyes away for a moment, started to sink. So I want to encourage every one of us. Maybe you've trusted God before. And it seems and it feels like you're taking your eyes away. or you're looking for a quick fix. Put your eyes back on Jesus. You know, when Hezekiah bribed, appeased this man with the gold and silver, few years time, after some years, this guy came back and said, I want more. Now, you gave me your gold and your silver, the gold in the house of God. That's not enough now. I want you. I want your land. I want your people. So if we don't trust, if we stop trusting God, we keep going that path and we miss it. Now, for some people that have experienced life adversity, that have experienced traumatic event or something bad has happened to them that are believers, this becomes the tricky part of their life where they begin to say, where is God? Why did God allow this to happen to me? I'm not following God again. I trusted him. I gave him my time. Hezekiah could have said that too. I gave him my all and he allowed this to happen. He has betrayed my trust. He has let me down. But that's not true. God is saying, remember the former things I've done. Remember the things of old. Remember those times that you have prayed and have answered your prayer. I've never changed. I am still the same God. I am still the God who helped you then. And I will always help you. Thank God for Hezekiah. When this happened, you know what he did? He went into God's temple and began to pray. God, this cannot happen. This cannot happen. He found his foot. He wasn't going to appease the enemy again. He wasn't going to go that path of saying, I will continue to appease this guy. No. He stood his ground and went back to God and said, God, please help me. Please help me. And God actually helped him. And God did help him. I want to encourage every one of us this morning. As we go into 2026, there are so many unknowns. So many uncertainties. So many things we are not sure of. But one thing is sure. God is saying, remember. Remember what I have done before. I am still the same God. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's command for us in 2026 is this. And this is from the Message translation. It says, draw God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go. He is the one that will keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. No matter what happens in 2026, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Be resolute. Be like Hezekiah. No matter what happens, I will keep trusting God. I will not be moved. I believe this God. I trust him. He has done it before. He will do it again. Remember everything I've done and trust me. Let's pray together. Our dear God, we want to thank you. Thank you for you are faithful and you are trustworthy. You've earned our trust. You've done so much for us that we can look at your track record and say, yes, he can do it again. Please help us, God, to fix our eyes on you. That no matter what happened in 2026, we're not saying bad things will happen, but there are so many unknown. Help us to be resolute. Help us to be determined to trust you. That when we look back, we will remember. We will always remember. When things happen to us, when life challenges come, we will remember and say, I remember God has done something for me. And that same God is still alive. He will do it again. Please, God, that we always meditate on your goodness. We always meditate on the good things you have done for us. We remember the things of old, the former things you have done for us. Help us there, Jesus. Help us to walk with you in January 26. That this year, our trust for you, our hope in you will grow deeper. Help us out, dear God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Thanks, Jeremiah. Such a great word. Let's continue to think about these things in the words of these next two songs.
Jesus said that if I fear, I should.